The reading is taken from 2 Peter chapter 2. We'll be starting at verse 1, reading 1 to 9, and then jumping to verse 17 to the end of the chapter. 2 Peter 2, starting at verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. They will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them, bringing swift destruction on themselves. Many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. In their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. Their condemnation has long been hanging over them, and their destruction has not been sleeping. For if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes, and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless. For that righteous man, living among them day by day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials, and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Moving to verse 17. These people are springs without water, and mists driven by a storm. Blackest darkness is reserved for them, for they mouth empty, boastful words, and by appealing to the lustful desires of the flesh, they entice people who are just escaping from those who live in error. They promise them freedom, while they themselves are slaves of depravity. For people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. If they have escaped the corruption of the world by knowing our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ, and are again entangled in it and are overcome, they are worse off at the end than they were at the beginning. It would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than to have known it and then to turn their backs on the sacred command that was passed on to them. Of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to his vomit, and a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud.
Good to have you here today. Lovely to see you. If you're here in the chapel, if you're down in the Pierce Hall, the Coffee Lounge, well done for making it. It's great that you're here with us. Just to say, more and more people are wanting to come back to services at Highfields, which we love to see. We are constantly thinking creatively about trying to fit everybody in. And I don't think we've ever had to turn anyone away yet. And it would kind of cut against the grain of the gospel if we had to turn people away from coming together with us. So we're constantly thinking about how to fit people in. One thing which I was going to say was, if you haven't yet come and would like to come, a couple of things really. Firstly, the 9 a.m. service in the Pierce Hall still has a bit more space. That may be a bit early for some who are watching and tuning in now back at home. But if you would like to come in person to a Sunday service, that's a space that can grow a bit. So first thing is, if you want to come, why not come to the 9 o'clock? Second thing is, if you're here today at the 11:30, either in the chapel or Pierce Hall Coffee Lounge, and could put the clock a little bit earlier and come to that 9 o'clock, that would make more space at this service for other people who arrive a bit later. So that would kind of serve the capacity issues that we've got. I think we had nearly 300 people here this morning, which is fantastic, but we'd love to keep on creatively fitting more people in if we possibly can. And as we look at God's word, it's 2 Peter is our passage, so really handy to have that part of the Bible open this morning as we dive into God's word together. If there is one thing worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing, it's a wolf in shepherd's clothing. In 2011, a 22-year-old by the name of Anders Breivik stunned the world by taking the lives of 77 people in Norway's worst peacetime atrocity. You may remember the incident 10 years ago this year, having already detonated a car bomb in the capital city of Oslo, which killed 8 people. Breivik boarded a ferry over to the island of Utøya, where he indiscriminately opened fire on a student camp, leading to a further 69 fatalities. But what made Breivik's destructive spree even more callous was the fact that as he got off the ferry and headed towards the camp, he was wearing a policeman's uniform. And if you knew that, it wasn't particularly reported in the press. But amid all the commotion of the students who'd heard about what had gone on over in Oslo and they were worried for their lives, here was the arrival of a policeman who would protect them. Someone with authority, someone they could trust, someone who could keep them safe. And he mowed them all down. It's a very grim illustration. But then today's passage is a very grim reminder of the threat of spiritual wolves. This morning we're back in 2 Peter. We had a week off last week, but I have to say it's a pretty drastic change of gear, or at least it feels that this morning. For those of you who've missed it, all the talks are online on our church website or on our new podcast, which you can catch up on or on YouTube. But just a quick recap, really. Peter has been urging his readers, ready, steady, grow. That's the big message of 2 Peter. Ready, steady, grow. Be ready for the Lord Jesus Christ, having died on the cross, for all who trust in him and having risen again to glory, to give them new life, now rules. And he reigns over this world. And you can see on the slide a little kind of diagram which we've used. He's currently ruling, reigning over the world. And one day he will return a second time. And we need to be ready to meet him. We need to be ready for his return, even though it may be many, many years in the future. We need to be steady. Next slide, please. Holding fast and holding firm onto God's word, the Bible. Both the Old Testament, ancient prophecies we saw pointing forward to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the New Testament, eyewitness testimony, which brings us face to face with Jesus today as well. And we particularly looked at that a couple of weeks ago. If you missed that, do check out that message on why we can trust God's word, the Bible. Ready, steady, and grow. That's the other big theme of this book of the Bible. According to chapter 3, verse 18, Peter concludes his letter by saying, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Peter wants us, he wants you, if you know Jesus, to grow in knowledge of Jesus, in love for Jesus, in usefulness, in service of Jesus, our Lord, the King, the ruler, the Master, and our Saviour, the friend, the rescuer who's brought us into his family. And God has given us everything we need to grow. He's given us his great and precious promises. And we've seen this on a number of occasions. We've said it before, that Peter is less interested in our position, where we are right now on that journey, as our progress. Are we heading in the right direction? And are we making strides forward in that direction? Are we changing as a result of what we hear week after week after week? Or is it just going in one ear and out the other ear before next Sunday? Ready, steady, grow. So far, so good. So fairly straightforward. But Peter is an excellent pastor. And he knows that if he's going to shepherd his sheep, nurture his readers to keep on growing and keep on growing until they hit the finishing line one day to see Jesus face to face in glory, then he needs to talk about some pretty hard things, which is what he's going to do, I'm afraid, today. This passage, 2 Peter chapter 2, the famous Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones, who died 40 years ago this last week, described this chapter as one of the most terrible chapters in the whole of the Bible. But the fact is, it is in the Bible, and God the Holy Spirit inspired it to be written. We saw that last time. Men wrote the Bible being carried on by the Spirit, and the Holy Spirit inspired it to be written, and therefore God wants it on the menu for growing Christians. We can't just leave that to one side, even though it'd be very easy to jump over to chapter 3 and it's an easier territory then. No, this is God's word for us. This is the meal he is serving us today. Last time, Peter spoke with confidence about the fact that the Old Testament points forward to Jesus Christ. It was inspired by the Holy Spirit, but sadly, in the Old Testament, Peter's going to tell us today, there were false prophets. They didn't point forward to Jesus Christ. In fact, they weren't at all inspired by the Holy Spirit, even though they might have claimed to have been. And the fact is, for every true prophet in Bible times, like Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 18, there were hundreds of false prophets who were trying to lead people astray. And in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, we read, there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Well, the plan for this morning is to kind of hold our noses and dive deep down into the murky depths of 2 Peter chapter 2 and listen to Peter's two big messages for us, two key lessons we're going to see today. Don't be deceived and don't be dismayed. Okay, don't be deceived, don't be dismayed. The first point is the bigger point, just to be clear. It's not a totally grim message, I have to say, but there's some hard things here. And fundamentally, Peter is working for our good. He wants us to be protected and be kept safe, a bit like a GP who gives you a COVID vaccine. I don't know how many of you have had your COVID vaccines, but you have the vaccine, and initially, you may feel a bit rough. Sore arm, feel a bit under the weather for a day or two perhaps, but it's not to hurt you, it's to protect you. And you may feel a bit rough today, I'm afraid, but it's not to hurt, it's to protect. So here's our first point. Don't be deceived. The danger of false teachers. If there's one thing worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing, it's a wolf in shepherd's clothing. 2 Peter chapter 2 verse 1. But there were also false prophets among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. Where the prophets in the Old Testament were God's ordained spokesmen who mediated fresh revelations from God to the people, they were the Old Testament role. In the New Testament, it's teachers who fulfill that role. And it's less to do with fresh revelations from God and more having a Bible in one hand and a newspaper in the other, as John Stott, the great Anglican preacher, famously said. And what the preacher is to do is to apply ancient, timeless Bible truth into the contemporary world of the newspaper, our day and age today. But the fact is, merely being a Bible teacher isn't enough. A Bible handler isn't enough. Because you see, you could be a false Bible teacher, a false Bible handler, a false teacher. The raw materials are correct. That's the Bible. That's the sword of the Spirit. But my goodness me, what damage and danger can be done with a sword or a scalpel in the wrong hands. The way it's handled, the way it's embodied in someone's life, can be woefully inadequate. Devastatingly so. Sometimes it's accidentally so. According to 2 Peter 2, very often it's deliberately so. So Peter says, don't be deceived. Beware the danger of false teachers. Literally, pseudo-teachers. And to help his readers avoid them, Peter spells out in pretty graphic terms their message, their popularity, their behaviour and their effect. And we're just going to work through those four areas. It's not kind of in one particular verse here. We're just going to scan through chapter 2 and pay attention and beware to the message of the false teachers. Again, verse 1. They will, second half of verse 1, they will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the sovereign Lord who bought them. False teachers teach falsely. Heresies, destructive heresies is how it's described here. Or verse 3, in their greed, these teachers will exploit you with fabricated stories. They twist the truth. They distort the truth. Very rarely, so obviously saying things like, Jesus did not exist. Oh, that's so easy to spot. They'll never cut the mustard. They'll never deceive someone. Far too easy. No, false teachers are far, far cleverer than that. They say things like, well, Jesus didn't literally rise from the dead. No, he spiritually rose from the dead in the hearts of his believers, his followers. Or they say things like, he didn't die on the cross to pay for our sins. That's awfully barbaric and kind of cosmic child abuse, it sounds like. No. His death was an example for us. Or it was him entering into our suffering so that we would know that someone like God has suffered like we have done, etc. Or they would say things like, well, Jesus said, you need to deny yourself and take up your cross to follow. Of course he didn't mean that. He didn't mean that. He wants you to be happy. He wants you to live your best life now and have a following of people who will come around you and you'll celebrate and be who you want, believe what you want, sleep with who you want. It's fine. Just carry on, plug Jesus in and keep on pressing on the same path you always were going. It's very easy to swallow that kind of teaching. Well, that will sell books. That will fill conferences. That will get lots of downloads. So subtle, so deceptive, so manipulative. But very often, you see, false teaching can be out by just a fraction of a degree. But if you emphasize those things in the slightly out way and you extrapolate for 100 or 1,000 or 10,000 miles or hundreds or thousands of years, you'll be, take space travel, you're out by a fraction of a degree. That means you either land on Mars or you're lost in outer darkness. And it's a tiny degree of difference at the start. Francis Schaeffer, the 20th century apologist, said, how will this teaching affect your grandchildren? How will the emphases that you're hearing here affect not you or the next, but the next generation? Beware false teachers' message. Beware their popularity. Again, no false teacher would be so stupid as to announce themselves up front. No one would fall for that. Your 9 a.m. regular service, 11:30 a.m. false teaching service. It's not going to, or Amazon, or 10 of those. Go and buy your books. Here's the top 10 list of sound teaching, top 10 list of false teaching. We're going to spot that quite a long way off. Now, by the way, that's a good reminder to say, if you are going to buy Christian books, 10 of those or Books Plus, which some folks in our church run, are great websites and it will be good stuff you'll find. Unfortunately, Amazon will have a mixed bag and you'll find some really good teaching and some really bad teaching there. No one forges a £10 note using a pen and ink at home. Forgeries are deliberately incredibly hard to spot. False teaching, again, look down in verse 1, halfway through. It's secretly introduced. It's deceptive. It's palatable. It's pleasing on the ear. It's persuasive. Not very challenging. Not very convicting. Very easy to wash down. Often it gaslights people into compliance with its smooth-talking words and elegant charm. And you kind of just go along with the flow. Many, we'll see verse 2, many will follow their depraved conduct and will bring the way of truth into disrepute. I was just thinking about this last week and how the danger of false teaching, we have to be particularly aware of it in our context of pandemic, where so many of us are looking for Bible teaching content. Lots of people are in church today. It's great. Lots of people are at home watching online. That's great too. But because church is in a slightly different format at the moment, people are online looking and going on a YouTube channel here. There's always been kind of God channel or the kind of Christian radio stations, but it's very easy to access teaching. A podcast here, a download there. Whatever you do, friends, listen with your antenna up. Listen with your kind of ears open to what is being said. This is why We say it most weeks, it's great having a Bible with you when you listen to God's word, because you can then see he's not saying what the Bible says. He's emphasizing something slightly differently. But it's totally possible that I might be doing that and you need to come and say to me, Dave, the Bible said this and you said that. What's going on? I'd love it, actually, if you email. Occasionally, people do email and say, Dave, can you explain that more to me? There's a great passage in Acts chapter 17, a bunch of people called the Bereans, who Paul preached the gospel to, and in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, this is what we read Luke narrates and describes what took place. Now, the Berean Jews were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica, for they received the message with great eagerness. In other words, they were hungry for the word. They weren't just kind of pundits of the Bible or critics who were just constantly picking bones with it. Oh, no, they were very hungry for it. And they examined the scriptures every day to see if what Paul said was true. That's amazing. I think that's incredible. This is the apostle Paul we're talking about. Early church. Paul is a rock star. Okay, everyone wants to hear Paul speak, planting churches, writing letters. Amazing Bible teacher. And what are they doing? They're hearing him there on the front row, Bibles open, notebook in hand, checking it out. Is that true, what Paul's saying? Paul being willing to submit himself to the scriptures and not just kind of spout forth, this is what it's all about. Well, no, weigh it up. Often you can tell when someone's starting to kind of veer a little bit away, when they start saying things that are novel. Oh, we've got the Bible wrong for years and years and years, and let me tell you, this is how to understand it. This is what it's really all about. Forget what other people have ever said about it. Forget what the theology books say. I'm going to tell you, this is the truth. Be cautious when someone speaks that kind of way. Cross-check it. Keep your ears open as you listen. And keep your eyes open as you listen as well. Because as well as bewaring the false teacher's popularity, Peter says beware their behavior. So this is less to do with what they're saying, more with how they're living. If you can't spot a false teacher by their words, says Peter, you might have better success just watching them. Just watch what they do, their actions, their lifestyles. Well, and there's a whole load of things here. We see people who are greedy, verse 3. In their greed, they take advantage of other people who kind of spiritually follow them, offering, I guess, spiritual rewards for services rendered, however they may be given. We'll see people in verses 10 to 12. We didn't have this read, but people who arrogantly shun authority. There's just a deep arrogance with these false teachers. In verses 10 to 12, Peter describes seemingly some kind of mockery of spiritual powers. We don't exactly know what it means, but it seems that these false teachers think they're kind of head and shoulders above all correction, and that they are the spiritual guardians of the universe, and are far more important even than the angelic beings that we can't even see. That heaven and earth exists to gratify their desires and their needs. Which in turn leads to verses 13 to 16. And there Peter says, just observe this behavior, which is an addictive behavior. And a craving for greater pleasures, sensual pleasures, sexual pleasures, their justification. And it leads to a catalogue of disasters in their wake. Eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable, they're experts in greed. An accursed brood, beware their behavior. They might be spokesmen for God or see themselves as spokesmen for God, but they're more like the pagan prophet from the Old Testament, Balaam, who wandered from the truth, had to be corrected by a donkey due to his selfish desires. Beware their behavior and beware their effect. Beware their effect. Fundamentally, says Peter, false teachers are hypocrites. Hypocrites. What's their effect? Well, they don't do much in terms of bearing fruit. Jesus famously said of followers of Jesus, it's by your fruit you'll know them. Someone could say, yeah, I'm a follower of Jesus. Well, let's look at the evidence. What's the fruit of the life? Well, what are these false teachers? Verse 17, these people are springs without water. You know, they promise you a world and yet steal your soul. They promise you water. If you've been really, really thirsty, find a tap, turn the tap on, there's no water in it. You're just all mouth. Or they're like, we're told, mists driven by a storm. A mist which makes you think the rains are going to come, and it's a parched ground and we're desperate for rain. Here comes the mist. It's just blown through by a storm. It's not substantive. False teachers promise freedom. Verse 19, they themselves are enslaved. Fundamentally, false teachers are like hollow trees. Standing tall, standing proud, so much on the outside, impressive, persuasive, charming, perhaps. Though in reality, you punch that tree, it's hollow inside, it's rotten all the way down. Because false teachers have never been changed, which I think is the point of verse 22 at the end of the passage. We sometimes think, like, are false teachers, are they Christians? Have they just wandered away? Have they lost their faith? Actually, I think verse 22 will tell us, well, listen, of them the proverbs are true. A dog returns to its vomit. What a disgusting image. And a sow that is washed returns to her wallowing in the mud. The point being, I think, their nature has never been changed. They're doing the kind of things you do. They're saying the kind of things you say if they never knew the Lord in the first place. They never had that vital relationship with Jesus that would have necessarily meant bearing fruit for God. And very soon they're shown for the emptiness that they have inhabited. So don't be deceived, says Peter, by the danger of false teachers. Don't be deceived. Just going to pause there because, you know, that is pretty hard to say. I'll be honest, that's hard to perhaps to listen to. Maybe it's hard to preach. It is hard to preach. And it would be pretty easy at this point for me to stand kind of 6 foot above contradiction and wag my finger at high profile incidences of people who've wandered from the truth. And we can all think of those if we've been in Christian circles any length of time. It grieves me every time. Maybe we can think of denominations that have opened the door to false teaching and have kind of harboured it and allowed it to take place even in pulpits, even in our country. Maybe that's the case. And I could quite easily kind of wag my finger at that point. But I think perhaps Peter would get me closer and say, well, what about you, Dave? What about your church? Because immediately we think, well, it's going to happen out there. It could never happen here. Could never happen at Highfields Church. We are known as a Bible-teaching church. We're known for that. We can never wander from the truth by a fraction of a degree. Could we? Could we? Really? Could we do that? In our teaching, in our small groups, our youth groups, children's work, student work, home groups, life groups. We would never wander just a fraction and that trajectory. Friends, don't you think that? Because sin is crouching at the door of all of our hearts. The snare. Satan's schemes trying to catch us. Sin is crouching at the door of every church visitor, every church member, every church leader. Be warned, says Peter. There's one thing worse than a wolf in sheep's clothing. It's a wolf in shepherd's clothing. And that's hard to say. And so I just pray and plead with you to be in the Word. Weighing constantly, praying constantly about what we're hearing, what you're saying. Maybe you're teaching in some context or other. Be a man, be a woman of the Word. Perhaps you have been on the receiving end of false teaching. Perhaps maybe the receiving end of a wolf in shepherd's clothing, and you've seen it happen, and maybe it happened to you directly. Maybe you've seen it, you've read stuff, and then things have come to light. And often, certainly I can think of friends who've been in church context and they've seen that happen, and they're just very cynical now, and they just feel so let down. And it's very hard to trust church leaders and authors and Christians at that point, isn't it? I feel violated by a false teacher. We think, God, what are you doing when that happens? Which brings us to our second point. And this is, I pray, an encouraging point. Because if Peter had to say to us, don't be deceived, he also wants to say to us, don't be dismayed. Don't be dismayed. The destiny of false teachers and us all. And here, really, what we're going to do is we're going to walk through very briefly verses 4 to 9. It's the heart of the passage, and I said to you before, a bit like a doctor who gives you a COVID jab, you know, the purpose of Scripture is not to harm you and to leave you with a limp, but to heal you and to protect you. Occasionally there's a bit of pain, but the aim of this is protection. So verse 4 to 9 is basically one long sentence. I was going to say it's one long sentence in the Greek. It's actually one long sentence in the English as well, if you look closely. It's a mega sentence. Let me try and read it out. It might take more than one breath, but let's have a go. So, for if God did not spare angels when they sinned and sent them to hell, putting them in chains of darkness to be held for judgment, if he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, the preacher of righteousness, and seven others, if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah by burning them to ashes and made them an example of what is going to happen to the ungodly, and if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man, living among them day after day, was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard, if this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from trials and to hold the unrighteous for punishment on the day of judgment. Wow, what a sentence. What's he saying? Peter is walking through three famous Old Testament stories of judgment. And he moves from the cosmic in verse 4, angelic rebellion against God. We don't know much about that. It's at the start of Genesis chapter 6. Angelic rebellion against God, cosmic. Then in verse 5, the global. Here he's referring to the worldwide flood that Genesis chapter 6 to 9 detail, where God floods the whole world. The whole world has turned against God. So the Lord destroys it all, saving Noah, his family, and the animals. And then to the local, the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the point that Peter is saying is that if God brought judgment then he can do it again. So let's not have any of this sense that God is just a God of love and he doesn't want to hold people to account. Now he will do. Absolutely will do. There is certain judgment coming. Certain judgment. It may appear that God is sleeping, but condemnation is just hanging in the balance, ready to be unveiled. I think one of the biggest dangers and tragedies of sitting under false teaching and manipulative leadership, where you're led down a garden path into places you would never have gone, is when you realize that has happened to you, it's very possible that no one will believe you. Because false teachers, by their definition, are popular people. All the cards are held by them. There's very often a power dynamic at play between the leader who is on the stage at the front and everyone respects him, it's usually a him, and then everyone else who is under that person, manipulated, controlled. That was the horrific experience of Laurie Ann Thompson. You may have heard of her name in the recent Christian press, who suffered, it seems, unbelievably at the hands of the evangelist Ravi Zacharias for years. And no one believed her. And that power dynamic, who's going to object? Who's going to listen to this young woman? And so often we think leaders who take advantage, they'll just get away with it. But there is certain judgment. There was certain judgment in Bible time, those three great Old Testament stories, and there is certain judgment coming today for false teachers. But for anyone who sets themselves up opposed to God and his ways, saying one thing, doing another, living for self, living for now, certain judgment, that's the destiny of all who set themselves opposed to God. But that's not the last word of the passage. Praise God. There is hope. There is a bright light that shines because there are two characters here that Peter draws our attention to. And those characters are Noah and Lot. Verse 3. If he did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others, And then jump down to verse 7. And if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the depraved conduct of the lawless, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds he saw and heard. You see the word righteous, righteous, righteous repeated, as well as this world opposed to God. There are people who live in righteousness, not perfection, but covenant faithfulness, loyalty to God, faithfulness to him. So strike, isn't it, that those false teachers were saying false messages and living false lives. Yet here is Noah preaching faithfully, a faithful messenger. And here is Lot, a faithful liver, who loves his God and is grieved in his heart by the world opposed to him. And what does God do for those two? He gives certain rescue. Can you imagine being Noah at the time of the flood, building his ark in the middle of a desert? What are you doing, you crazy man? Trusting God, looking to God, preaching the gospel, telling the world they needed to come back and be restored to God. I'm going to keep building my ark, preaching righteousness, giving hope to a world in need. Or Lot, as the world is opposed to him in Sodom and Gomorrah, living faithfully in his heart. He's chewed up seeing the wickedness around him. Maybe, friends, that's you. You sense the wickedness around you. You think, Lord, help me to speak out. You think, are we on our own? Are we going to just get caught up in the destruction? No. You may feel you're on your own, but there's a lifeboat coming. There's a rescue coming. There's hope, certain hope. Yes, for those who've been pulled away by false teaching and have been led astray, if we call back, it may be that false leaders, false teachers, pseudo-teachers have manipulated and controlled and betrayed us, our trust. Wolves in shepherd's clothing. We feel, I can't trust anymore. I can't look to leaders anymore. I'm so let down. Don't be let down, friends. Look to our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He's the King. He is the ruler. He's reigning. He's Lord. He will hold all those who turn their backs and speak against him to account. Every book will be open one day. And he'll rescue his own. He'll keep his hands on and protect and give care and give nurture and enable those men and women who stand faithful to him, not because of his goodness, their goodness, but because of his grace, his righteousness that reaches down and rescues. He will indeed rescue. So as we wait for our rescue, can I urge you, don't be deceived. There is a reality called false teaching and false teachers. But don't be dismayed, because the Lord is still King. Let's have a moment of quietness, and then I'll pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We recognize how challenging your word has been to us, to hearer and speaker alike. Lord, we pray, please, would we be people of your word, standing on every promise of your word, submitting to every instruction of your word, looking for the hope that is found only in your word. Thank you so much for inspiring Peter to say the hard truths, which are the right truths. We need to hear these words. Give us the humility to heed them and to obey. Please protect us, we ask. For Jesus' sake, amen.